All right. Good morning, folks. It's been a while. We've had different things come up. It's been a busy few weeks, but we are back to finish up our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We haven't even discussed where we're going next.
No.
We'll figure out something, but football season's over,
so we
should have a little more time. And, you know, we got Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, so no guarantees. But hopefully in the next several months, we'll have a little more time to get to all of this. But we are at the end of chapter 7, so we've gone through almost three chapters here on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is going to talk to us about some foundations, a familiar illustration, a familiar thing you've probably heard before. But I'll go ahead and read our text. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, I think that's important, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, there's your contrast, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. So, picture of two houses, wise builder, foolish builder, house built on the rock, house built on the sand. But I think the big point there is it's not enough to just hear it.
That's right.
There have been a lot of people in and out of churches and different things that have heard the truth of the gospel, heard the commandments of Christ. It's not even enough to follow Jesus for a short time.
Yep.
This is a foundational thing. So if we're building a building, that foundation is supposed to last. If your foundation is bad, your house falls. And so it's a parable that works very well for a first century audience.
Yeah.
You know, we don't build our own houses.
Right.
we aren't that involved in things like foundations unless you work in the construction industry. And so maybe we miss the importance of this. And I think we're all thankful we have houses that are on good foundations. And if we've ever been on houses that don't have good foundations, you probably dealt with a pretty pretty substantial problem.
Yeah.
So somebody that because you built your own house in those days.
Yeah.
You know, you got the field stones. That's why these illustrations that Jesus uses are so effective when he talks about the stone that the builders rejected. They would have understood that.
Yeah.
That you would have at least contracted somebody to come in and build the foundation and you would have been involved in that.
Yeah.
And so the knowledge is there where it may not be for us, but I think we can all see the illustration here of where would I want to build my house, on a rock or on sand?
Yeah, yeah, if you were preaching or I were teaching and we had slides up, we would be showing pictures of houses that were not built on good foundations and then I'm sliding down into a hole.
Exactly.
Because we would need the visual and I don't think they did. Like you said, it was very practical for all of them. They all would have had a hand at some level, with some capacity that they would need to have physically done this themselves if they had a house or ever lived in a house. So I think they would have had a relevance to it.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's, since we've been gone for a while, it's important to remember where we came from. You know, Jesus just driving it home about the knowing them, who I know, my children, my sheep, they know my voice, I know them. But that, you know, we left with, you know, people who thought they were in Christ in verses 21 through 23, who weren't, and at judgment day, when for the non-believer, the great white throne judgment, there's going to be people who, although they've been in absolute torture for however long, their soul, they're in a resurrected state in front of Christ, they still anticipate in some capacity, and they probably are misunderstanding, maybe possibly, that they're in some sort of holding tank that is paying for their sins, like the Catholic Church would teach, you know, some purgatories. I don't know, but they're going to get there and think that they're in Christ still, even after all of that, whatever that is, however long that is, and start listing out all these things they've done for Christ because their foundation was in themselves. It wasn't in the blood of Christ and the grace that he bestows on us and our faith in him. It wasn't the work of the cross. It was their work that they did. And you talked about this however long ago we talked about it. It's kind of interesting when you look at the types of people who we actually just talked about this before this morning and heard some people who would be in this category who really embrace the outstanding, outlandish work that they claim is of the Holy Spirit, that they're doing that is so impressive in their mind, and they hold to that. They hang on to that. They're even banking on that to be some sort of proof of their salvation, that they can do these incredible works in the name of Christ, which we're never really called to do.
Right.
You know, exactly. That's not the instruction we're given. Mm-hmm. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more tomorrow, and it sounds like you are too, mm-hmm, in church. But their foundation is shot, and so he says, I didn't know you. You're not one of mine. I've never known you. Mm-hmm. Not, I don't know who you are.
Yeah. God does not have amnesia.
No, it's not. Yeah. I don't know who I've created. I don't know one who's made in my image. No, no. We don't have a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
You never put your faith in me. You've never surrendered your life. I didn't save you. You're not saved because your foundation is not in the right place. That is really the setup going into this. That's why he uses this illustration, saying that you need to make sure you're building. And so you go back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, talking about our reward system. He talks about a foundation. He says, I'm building this. He said, but there's no foundation other than Christ himself.
Yeah.
If it's not based on his finished work on the cross,
You've
got nothing.
Yeah,
you're building on mud. It's on quicksand. It's nothing. That's the setup going into this. And it's so important that Christ starts with the judgment. That you don't want to be in that spot. He's saying this conversation is going to happen, an exact conversation. You don't want to be at the business end of this conversation.
Yeah.
You don't want to be there. He's a gracious and loving and merciful God, enough that he warns us this could happen.
Yeah.
Where's your heart? You know, that's the setup. That's what leads us into verse 24 and on.
And I touched a little bit on this a couple weeks ago with Noah, but this imagery of rain and floods.
Yeah.
Well, in the Old Testament, that's judgment.
Sure.
You know, that's difficult things. I cited the psalmist and I cited Jonah.
Yeah.
These floods overwhelming me. And so... judgment's coming.
Yeah.
You better make sure your foundation is there. Now, on top of that, I think we can take that and say these are the difficulties of life.
Sure.
These are those overwhelming trials that we talked about. We talked about this morning with some of the other elders, Tim Challies, and how he lost his 20-year-old son this week, and how that's unimaginable. You're not prepared for that.
No.
You can't prepare yourself to bury a child at 20 years old or younger. Or what, you know, that's inconceivable to us. Where will your foundation be when that truth hits you?
Yeah.
When something that is in our minds unexplainable,
in
our minds unjust, in our minds unfair, you're going to want a foundation in that in that situation. And if you don't, and how often we see it, a superficial faith crumbles under that weight
immediately.
And so that's what he's warning them is, you know, you think you're in a secure house.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you better make sure your foundation is right. And your foundation, I mean, and we talked about it this morning, that there are a lot of quote-unquote churches out there that I would argue are not churches, that are not preaching a gospel, that are not building a foundation, and in fact are doing more harm because they're allowing people or encouraging people to build a house in sand.
Mm-hmm.
So when these trials come, faith crumbles.
That's right.
It's just not there.
Yeah.
And that's a great tragedy. That's it's irresponsible. It's dangerous. And so again, we talked about getting back to the gospel. I mean, that's it. If you don't have the biblical gospel,
absolutely,
not a prosperity gospel, not a gospel of your own creation, not a fluff gospel, you know, cause he says, you know, the one in the sand that built their house on the sand, they heard the words.
Yeah.
They heard it. But much like James, you know, he says, if it hasn't changed your life, if it doesn't change the way you think and act and everything that you do and how you lead your family and how you go to church and how you treat those things, then your house is sand. And when the troubles come, don't be surprised when your house crumbles.
That's right. Yeah. I mean, it's impossible. I just had a student. It's so relevant to this. I just had a student, and we're in virtual learning again. So I'm teaching it from school. I go into class and the video's on me, but I can see the students and it's the best we can do. I had a student say, I need to talk to you after class. I said, all right. So I'm talking to him through the video and I can see him. He can see me. And it's the question everybody needs to ask. How do I know? You know, I'm giving them enough fire and brimstone, fear of the Lord, as I believe I need to teach these guys because they're dangling over the pit of hell.
Yeah.
How do I know? And I it's just interesting because I took him to these passages like this, certainly Matthew 7:21, mm-hmm. because Jesus always brings it around to this, and he does this in a few different ways. You know, you have Matthew 7:21 says, well, the only people entering the kingdom of heaven are the ones who do the will of my Father. Yeah. Okay, so it's not a works-based. Not at all what we're preaching. However, the result of the true believer's salvation, mm-hmm. what Christ truly did in their life, this transformation, you're now a new creation. You're something different. I've been talking about it. You've got a new heart. You're totally, well, your desires are different. You now want to do the will of the Lord. Christ also then talks about, well, you know, there's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he says, well, who's my friends? Well, the ones who do the will of the Father.
Yeah.
Those are the ones. See, that there's a result of that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. When his mother and brothers and sisters are out trying to talk to him, he said, well, wait, these are my brothers and sisters, the ones who do the will of the Father. He does this over and over and over again. Not to tell you that, or tell any of us that you're earning salvation, but to tell you, do you really want to know if you're in the faith? Mm-hmm. Now, I explained to this kid the gospel clearly, and I showed him, you know, that you're going to endure, that we're conquerors, that there's going to be endurance over time as the seven churches of Revelation, which I'm also teaching this week to the freshmen. I've been teaching it for a long time, and I'm still teaching it because it's so rich. But that you're going to endure through trial. It's going to be difficult. That's one. The fruits of the Spirit come out. Your love for fellow believers is going to come out. Mm-hmm. But if you have no desire to do the will of the Father, bad sign.
Yeah.
And how do you know the will of the Father? And this goes back to our conversations we had before this podcast. Are you in the Word? Because that's where you're going to find it. It can't just be in a song, in somebody else's book, or even in a podcast like ours. Are you individually looking into God's Word? Because His Word is His will. That's mm-hmm. how you know it. It's not going to be a vision. It's not going to be some sort of miraculous event where you get a prophecy like some people are claiming that they're going to get a new revelation. No, we've got a lot right here. Mm-hmm. All that we need. Are you in the Word? Do you hear it? And then do you do it? That's the true believer. This isn't, you know, and then you have, if you feel that, and that's not to say we do it all the time. The question is, do you have a desire, a conviction? And when you don't, are you wrecked because of it?
Yeah.
Does it bother you? If it doesn't, then that's why, I think that's what Paul references when he says, through fear and trembling, that's where we're coming to the understanding. Do we truly know? Does he know us and do we know him?
Yeah. You know? Yeah, that's that working out your own salvation. It's not I'm working my way to heaven.
No, not at all.
We know better than that. It's the idea that I'm examining myself.
Exactly.
You know, and some of that is, like you said this morning, the high priestly prayer.
Yeah.
How are we going to be sanctified? How are we made more like Christ? Well, by His Word.
Yeah.
Because His Word is truth. That's the only source of it. The reading of that Word, the preaching of that Word, that's the source of it.
Absolutely.
And like you said, it is so relevant today where people are trying to redefine church. And, well, we don't really need to gather to be a church. Well, considering the meaning of church in the New Testament, yes, you do.
Yeah.
and given Hebrews 10, yes, you do.
Yeah.
You know, this, and what's the desire behind that? Well, I would argue it's not of God. It's not from the Word, because you wouldn't have that desire if that's the case. If you're okay never going to church, and I'm not saying church membership gets you saved.
No.
Don't, you know, but this takes away the easy believism,
mm-hmm.
you know, which so many groups preach is this. Well, if you prayed that prayer, congratulations, you're going to be in heaven one day. Never mind if it doesn't change your life one iota for the rest of your days, but you prayed that prayer one time. Well, that's thrown away here.
Yeah.
You heard it, but you didn't do it.
Exactly.
The ones that know me hear my word and they do it. And so we, you know, we're hitting it again and again, but your life should reflect a change.
Yeah.
If you are a new creation, if you do have a new heart, you should have new desires. You should speak differently. You should act differently. The things that draw you should be different. Now, again, don't mishear me. I'm not saying we don't struggle with sin.
Sure.
I'm not saying temptation goes away. But when those things come into your life, like you just said, is there conviction?
Yeah.
How do you deal with sin?
Right.
Are you Paul in Romans 7, or are you sinning more so grace can abound more?
Right.
And Paul says, God forbid that would be the case.
Exactly.
It's that Saul kind of thing. Well, I just did this so I can do this for the Lord. No, you're doing this for yourself.
Yeah.
You saved those animals and that king so you can make a name for yourself.
Yep.
Just because you put a God varnish on it doesn't mean that this is true. You're a sand foundation.
Yeah.
If that's the case, and we talked about it this morning. Self-centeredness is our default.
Always.
And we like to exalt ourselves above everything else. And so, are you okay being anonymous? Are you okay? Yeah. Being behind the cross, being behind this gospel, because that's where the foundation is. And again, if the floods come and that's not your foundation, man, is that a rude awakening. That's tough for people around you. That's tough for you. You need to be, again, I keep going back to our conversation this morning. We talk a lot about God's sovereignty and we talk a lot about God's sovereignty around here. If you're in any kind of reformed tradition, you probably talk about sovereignty a lot. Do you really believe it?
Right.
when you're watching the news this week and you're caught up in politics and you're caught up in the election, you say you believe in God's sovereignty, and yet you're raging over a corrupt, fallen system doing corrupt, fallen things. Why are you surprised?
Big shock.
Are you going to rest in the sovereignty of God, or are you going to rage about temporal things?
Yeah. Yeah.
Where's your foundation?
Yeah, and you know, there's just another example that you've talked about, why you need to be in church with fellow believers that are like-minded, that are studying God's Word and know God's Word. Not like-minded because you like the same things, not like-minded because, you know, you have the same personalities. Like-minded because you have the same Word of God that's transforming you.
Yeah.
Because that sanctification process of John 17 and the high priestly prayer you referenced is actually happening to everybody by the same Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So that helps us keep each other accountable. And if you believe that God's word is good for rebuke and correction and training in righteousness, then that's other people doing that with you and you doing it with other people. So it's so vital that we're doing that. Contextually, it's not necessarily what we're talking about here, but I just think it's a good point, is that they can also help you to understand. In other words, going back to my example of my student, if I had just said to that kid, well, did you say the prayer?
Yeah. Repeat after me.
Yeah. Well, good, man. And then go. Forget about it. Well, I'm doing him a disservice.
Right.
So if he just goes to something temporarily, hears that and goes away, but what's church going to be? No, I'm going to show you the Word of God. It's discipleship. Mm-hmm. This is, you need to make sure you know that you know that you know.
Yeah.
And this isn't, again, doing something where we're doing something to convince God to save us. Now, he's going to save us if we're calling to him and we hear the gospel and we respond to it. I'm not trying to change his will, but if you are getting worked over by the Holy Spirit, he's going to save you if you respond to him in faith.
Yeah,
it's his work. I mean, it's not that. So, you know, I don't want to get into the weeds here of like, well, maybe they're not elect or chosen. That's not our business. That's God's business. Mm-hmm. But you've got to be amongst other believers who know what God's word says to make sure your foundation is true. That isn't to say that the humans are doing it, but the humans that are using God's word to do it, that are all also believers, inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach and to correct and to rebuke. You can't get that in other places.
Yeah.
You got to be around other believers that are doing that. And you test those people who are at whatever church you're at. Is there people who are not in our church that are going to listen to this and some other part of the world even?
Yeah.
You got to make sure they're preaching the word. But when you find a place like that, stay there. Be a part of that. And be involved in that. It's not just you being convicted and trained, and it's you doing the same thing to others. This is all part of the foundation, and that's why Paul and Peter and John and Luke and James spend time laying out, this is how we ought to live now. That's what the New Testament is about. There's work to be done that is done through us by the Holy Spirit, but you got to be obedient to it, you know. So the foundation has to be there first, is I guess the whole point of all of this. And I think that the judgment you made mention of is, and we've talked about, is two levels for sure. It's final judgment, but it's tests along the way too. And if your faith is not grounded in the true gospel, which we'll both hit on tomorrow, I'm sure, then where are you at? What are you doing? Yeah. You're going to be in trouble, is what he's saying here. You're going to be in trouble. And that's why James makes the same reference. you know, casting and, you know, the wind and the wave concept, or walking away and not remembering your own, you know, because you're not grounded in the truth.
Yeah, and if you want to know where James is getting this from, it may not be this text specifically, but this is exactly what Jesus is saying. If you hear it and do it, or if you hear it and don't do it, that's the mark.
That's it.
And, you know, and he talked, only a solid foundation endures, and you mentioned it as well. How do we know?
Yeah.
You know, we can't ever know, because we've all been around those people that serve Christ, or seemingly were serving Christ for a certain amount of time, and then they fell away.
It happens.
Well, 1 John tells us what's going on.
That's
there.
Right.
But the mark of the Christian is perseverance.
Yep.
Your perseverance doesn't save you.
Nope.
But the Spirit preserves you, right? The Spirit gives you the ability to endure. And back again to the church, the foundation, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian.
That's right.
And now, if you're the only one in your village that's saved, okay.
Yeah.
that may be a situation in some place. It's not in America. Right. It's not in most places. And so your job is to be with other believers. Why? So they can exhort you.
Yeah.
So that they can talk you off the ledge, after the election news this week. So that they can, rebuke you if you are in sin, so that they can encourage you to good works. The Hebrews would say to spur you on to good works. The church equips the saints for the work of the gospel. It doesn't happen on your own. And so part of this, and I think the thing I can connect there is, houses weren't built by one man.
That's right.
Other people came in to help build the foundation. And so I think you can make that application that's there. But if you're going to endure, which again is the mark of the Christian, perseverance is it.
Yeah.
We know we're firm in the foundation of the faith when we persevere, and a Christian perseveres.
Yeah.
Doesn't persevere to get to heaven, but because we have been saved, we persevere.
Yeah.
You know, again, it goes back to that whole thing. We heard the word. And we do the work.
Yeah.
Not well all the time.
Yeah.
But when that's not going on, we're convicted and we want to do the word.
Yep.
So again, where's your foundation? It's pretty simple. This isn't some deep soteriological issue. It's hear and in faith do.
Yeah. Exactly.
it's a faith a child can grasp.
Right.
Grasp in this case.
Yeah. Yeah, two things that just hit me while you were talking like that about that. You know, it reminds me of how God spoke, and we believe it was probably Christ, the angel of the Lord, speaking to him. And he knew who he was ahead of time. Gideon didn't think he was some valiant warrior.
Yeah.
God knew it. The way John speaks of us being conquerors, mm-hmm. we don't always feel like it, but the true believer is.
Yep.
They do endure. And what's interesting, and your example, there may be some guy, one lone dude in a village that's a believer. But then what? Well, he's to make disciples.
Yeah.
All right, now there's going to be. So his job is to, though,
right.
make disciples and then have a relationship with them. Paul always writes back to these churches, some that he started, some that he didn't. But he has a relationship with them. He cares about them. There's some concern. You know, you and I have both taught school. It tears me up when I see a kid 10 years later not following the Lord. It bothers me. It's almost like it's my kid. I can't do anything about it. I can't.
That's right.
I can't change it, but it bothers me. Or I hear what they're putting on social media, and it bothers you because there's a relationship. God made us that way. So the churches that Jesus speaks to in Revelation, they're real churches. He didn't speak to any one individual. He spoke to a body of believers in a spot that was struggling with this or that, doing well with this or not doing well with that, because they were doing it together.
Mm-hmm.
The foundation, though, is in the true gospel, you know, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And then what? Then what do you do with that? You know, that's what we think of. And then the last thing it made me think of, and I've referenced this a few times in Sunday school, and it just keeps coming back around, that conversation Paul has with Agrippa in Acts 26. And I just love the way he describes what he does. And I wrote it down because I knew it would be relevant. And I just jotted down his response to him, like, what am I preaching? And he says, therefore, King Agrippa, he's declaring this, first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout the region of Judea, also to the Gentiles. But he says that they should repent and turn to God, and that's the gospel, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not preaching that they're saved and then they're good.
Yeah.
What I'm telling you is, if you believe in the gospel I have just described through chapter 26, mm-hmm. his conversion experience, but what Christ did. Agrippa thinks he's nuts. Yeah. Said, you're so learned, you've lost your mind. Mm-hmm. That's what he thinks. No, I haven't lost my mind. This is true. But what he's saying is, if you've truly put your faith in this gospel message, what Christ did, and what he, then you're going to have something in your life that is true to that repentance. Mm-hmm. It's going to look like it. It's going to line up, keeping with your repentance. There's no doubt about it. And I think that when we begin to look at our own lives, that self-analysis is so important. But we've got to help each other do that sometimes. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the big piece of this.
Yeah, the illustration I always use is the sports illustration is, you know, you say somebody and they go, what? You know, I'm on the Los Angeles Lakers. And you're like, really? You're on the Lakers? Yeah, I'm on the team. Well, do you go to practice?
Yeah.
No, I've never been to a practice. Well, do you play in the games? No, I don't really play in it. Do you know LeBron James? Who's that? I don't know who that is. I don't think you're on the team.
I don't think you're on the team. Yeah.
You know, it's not just this simple, yeah. You just get to decide.
Right.
There are requirements to be on this team, you know, and again, it's not, the requirements don't get me on the team.
Right.
I was drafted, you know, I was a walk-on, and he chose me to be on the team.
Yeah.
And I'm happy to be here, and I'm just trying to learn from the coach.
Yeah.
You know, that I think we want to stick with that athletic idea, and yeah, you made me think of that when you're talking about students. And if anybody's in education or coaching or those things, we see what Jesus is talking about, that few are going to find it's a narrow way. Because you invest so much time in these kids and you preach the gospel to them every day, and really the number that you can see down the road that are faithfully living out their Christianity, unfortunately, it's not as high as we would like it to be.
Yeah.
I had a comment this morning, it just made me think on one of my sermons from a former player and student who was no spiritual giant when I had him in high school, and talking about how he was thankful that I was preaching the truth. Well, man, that means a ton.
Yeah, that's
huge. That's unbelievable. But I wish I could say that happens all the time.
Yeah,
and it doesn't. Of the hundreds of guys that I've coached and taught and mentored, that's few and far between.
Yeah.
And it's not because we didn't preach the gospel. It's not because we didn't present it clearly.
Right.
It's because they're building their houses on the sand.
That's right.
They've never put their house on the foundation of the rock. And again, that's God drawing them to himself, and that's them responding in faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
What's our job? We throw seed. That's all we are.
It's the soils.
There's no guarantee that what we throw is going to grow. That's God's territory. Our job is to throw that seed. And so we can give you the blueprint.
Yeah.
We've got the architecture.
Yeah.
Here's where you need to build your house.
Yeah.
But you've got to build your house there.
Yeah.
You know, and unfortunately, a lot of people choose the other way around. They choose the shoddy foundation. It's that it takes you back to when you were a kid and you used to build sandcastles.
Yeah.
You know, and then you went and started playing in the ocean and you came back and the tide came in.
It's gone.
Where'd my sandcastle go? I just spent an hour on this sandcastle. It's silly, but that's kind of the picture we've got here. The floods come in and it doesn't stand a chance against that.
It's the exact picture, because I think the reason he leaves 21 through 23 out is that if you're working, you may be working hard for what you think is Christian work.
Mm-hmm.
You may be doing you may be dedicating your life to some false gospel that sounds similar to the true gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You can't help but to think of the Mormons or some cult like that,
where
they're just, man, they're moral, they're righteous in their view.
They're sharing their faith.
They're even requiring they do things, some things better than true believers do, which is to our shame.
It is,
But you think about that, they're building on the wrong foundation. You know, they're building on a Jesus that does not exist, that never spoke, that never lived, that isn't the reality, you know. And they don't know that because not only do they not know this book well enough, and if they did, they would know that there aren't any other books to add to it.
Exactly.
But because they're holding on to something that was made by man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what he heard and what he saw on his golden tablets that never existed are man-made or demonically driven.
Yeah.
I don't know, but...
Or made up out of thin air.
Made up out of anything. I don't know, but
that's
the tragedy of it. And I think we look at this because there's no foundation in the truth. There's zero foundation in the truth. And we live in an age where, that's desperately what people need.
Mm-hmm.
Truth is hard to come by in our world today. And, you know, I think it's even interesting. You've talked so much about Pilate and what an interesting character he is. But that's his question. What's truth? You know, Well, truth was standing right in front of him.
Yeah.
You know, truth was right there. Maybe he found it eventually, and let's hope that he would. And yeah. That would be an interesting conversation. I think we'd all want to listen to what Pilate had to say.
Yeah, there's probably a line.
There'll be a line in eternity, but if that exists like that. But truth, man, and the truth of the gospel is the key to the whole thing. So you know, they're building it on something that most certainly will wash away. And yet, some of them are diligently working. Mm-hmm. So I think he wants to make sure you're working on the right thing. You don't want to waste your time. We've all wasted our time doing something that's gone.
Yeah.
From the sandcastle example to anything that we're like, oh, man, you know. And he's trying to keep us from that, you know. And there is a short time that we have to do this work. You know, very short time in the scheme of eternity. So, he's hitting the reset button for us a little bit here. Make sure you know what you're doing and what gospel you're preaching and that you first. That's kind of like the idea of getting the oxygen mask on yourself before you
detail. Yeah, exactly. I don't think it's any surprise that the thing that's under assault so much within the church and in modern culture is objective truth.
Yeah, that's it.
Because we talked a little bit about this morning too. If you can change terminology, if there can be multiple versions of the truth, you know that if a human baby in a womb can be changed to a clump of cells, well now all of a sudden I can justify the murder of a living being.
That's right.
Why? Because there's no truth. Mm-hmm. You know, well, I think it's a baby. Well, I don't. Okay. Yeah. Well, then it's now I can justify my behavior.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whatever you want to call it, but the erosion of truth. And again, back to John 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That we have objective truth. It's absolute truth. It's perfect. It's inerrant.
Yeah.
That why do you do what you do? It's why it always confuses me with this. You know, the social gospel and these social, and there's nothing wrong with social causes.
Yeah.
Some of those things are very good things. But if that's your gospel.
Yeah.
It's imperfect things being pursued by fallen men.
Yep.
And it does not save. And your version of it may be different than another versions of it. And so why do you do what you do? Well, I just feel like it. Well, the Bible's pretty clear about the motivations of our heart.
Yep.
I think it says it's desperately wicked.
Yeah.
Who can know it? Oh, we can't even fathom how wicked our hearts are.
Yeah.
And so when you're doing that Walt Disney follow your heart stuff, you may feel good in the moment, but there's no eternity to that. Like you said, it's the sandcastle.
Yeah, it's a shame because we live in a world, as we just said, that they don't believe it. It reminds me of, I'm going to butcher this, I didn't prepare it, but Mere Christianity. Mm. C.S. Lewis says something about talking about this objective truth, that morality, he's really talking about morality, that there is, God builds in a certain right or wrong.
Yeah.
Everybody knows that there is. You get somebody who will deny that that's true. And he says something to the effect that is, you can tell them that, they can deny it, but then in the very next breath, if you've lied to them or hurt them or some way, they're going to immediately say, that's not fair, that's not right, that was wrong. And he says, as sure as Jackie Robinson, which is dating it, you know, in Mere Christianity. I think it's Mere Christianity, but it's C.S. Lewis either way.
Yeah.
And, I mean, you might say that, but as soon as you're wrong, you think there's some
absolute... You want justice.
You think, no, that's wrong. Well, who says that's wrong?
Yeah.
Why me lying to you or stealing from you or hurting you? Why is that wrong? Well, everybody knows that it is.
Yeah,
if it happens to them... So,
whether you're on an island in the Pacific or...
It doesn't matter.
Or Western Europe, you know that.
And here's the thing that we as believers have. We have the origin of it described and identified exactly for us in Scripture. So we have the answer for them.
Yeah.
We have it right here. You hold on to it. We've said it so many times, it's becoming a broken record. We have the corner on it. So if that is true and we believe it and we believe what our Savior says, well, we got to be willing to hit people with the truth. And the truth does not always come out very pleasantly.
Yeah.
There's a reason why the world hates us. You have to say that Christ is exclusive, that
exactly.
path to salvation, there is no other way.
Not negotiable. Yeah.
And there's ways to do that well and ways to do it
on. Sure.
But you can do it as eloquently and as gracious and kind as you want, and you're still going to be hated
people
for
will
it.
Rage against that.
Because truth is tough. Mm-hmm. It's hard, which is why they don't want it. That's why the world doesn't want it, and it can be elusive. If it's elusive, you can keep from offending somebody or offending the person you want to. Where this, that doesn't work like that. God's the standard. We're just the messenger of the standard, you know.
Yeah, I saw it was a question and answer with R.C. Sproul, and somebody asked him, you know, I have a friend that says he doesn't believe in absolute truth or objective truth. What can I do to help convince him about objective truth? And Sproul said, just steal his wallet.
Yeah.
You know,
that'll do it.
Yeah, yeah. Then he'll realize, you know, he'll see right and wrong. Yeah, I think we nailed it. I think we've got it.
Yeah, God nailed it for sure.
But
I think that what's interesting, and I'm going to let you read it, but what he ends with is exactly what it's about here.
Yeah, I think this is our concluding statement here, not what Jesus said, but Matthew summarizes it here in verse 28 and 29. He says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Mm-hmm. And so, that again, what have we pointed to throughout this sermon? He's using the Pharisees as an object lesson.
Yep.
And here's Matthew coming down and making further commentary on that. Scribes and Pharisees are synonymous.
Yeah.
The scribes hung out with the Pharisees. They made one and the same in many cases. And he says, the comment is, this guy doesn't teach like they do.
That's right.
Well, these are the two teachers of the law.
Yeah.
That's the Pharisees are local heroes because they are those. They're professional law keepers.
Yeah.
They taught the boys in Hebrew school. Mm-hmm. You know, they're the ones that live out this life, and here's Jesus poking holes into their self-righteousness. And the people are going, you know, we've been taught a lot by really intelligent men.
Yeah.
You know, they knew their theology. They've quoted scripture to us. You know, they have the Torah memorized. You know, they have all this, and yet Jesus has authority.
Yeah.
You know, these guys had knowledge. Jesus has authority. They're amazed at that. And it, again, it just speaks to, of course he has authority. He's the Word of God.
Yeah.
You know, that shouldn't surprise us. But when you just see the reaction of the people, and is there a modern parallel here? I think there is. Now, we don't see Christ in the flesh. But when you encounter the living Word of God, and he's drawing you to himself, you're changed.
Absolutely.
It blows you out of the water. You know, and you've seen it too, and we see these people that come to Christ, and all of a sudden they can't put the word down, and it's, you know, we would call it on fire or something like that.
Yeah.
But it's amazing to see the Holy Spirit work in that way and change one's heart
absolutely
to these things, and it because it's truth. It's the only truth there is out there.
Yeah. And it's unexplainable.
Yeah,
I mean, and it still is. We, and you and I, are in the business of doing our best to explain it.
Mm-hmm.
But it is beyond us.
Yeah.
It is the love that Christ has for his creation. How small and insignificant we really are. And you've already said it, because God said it. How wicked we are, and every intention of our heart is wicked all the time. That's still true of all of us. Mm-hmm. And yet, in spite of all that, while we were yet sinners, I cannot explain why he would do that.
No.
I wouldn't.
No.
You know?
We don't deserve it.
We don't. It's an incredible, incredible mystery that we embrace, and I hold on to it for eternity, and I know that it's true. But I can't necessarily explain why. I know it's love. Yeah. I can say love.
Right.
I know it's the love of God. I am totally understanding. But I don't really.
To try to explain the unconditional love of our Savior.
No, I just can't. It's beyond me. There's a second piece to this that I think is so funny, because, you know, you've talked about it a lot, and we know that the whole theme of this whole thing is these Pharisees sitting here, and you know, these guys that are there. But it's interesting what they have accused him of throughout his entire ministry. After this, before this, you act like you got the authority of God. He does, but they knew.
Yeah.
They knew that he was talking like that. The way he was talking didn't just blow the minds of the people listening. It angered the leaders that knew they weren't teaching like that.
Yeah. And they know what he's saying. They realize
they
what he's
know.
Saying. Yeah.
They know what it, and they know it's an attack on them, but it's also in their mind absolute blasphemy.
Yeah, the claim that he is making.
The way he's teaching is blasphemous to them.
Yeah.
Because he's speaking as if he wrote it. We know he did.
Yeah.
He's speaking as if he breathed this into it.
Yeah.
and we know he did. They didn't believe that.
Right.
And that's what is so incredible, you know, that of course they don't believe that. And that's what Jesus says in John 12. You know, he says, if anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I don't judge him.
Yeah.
I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. I've spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me himself has given me a commandment. I've got the authority from him what to say and what to speak. Mm-hmm. And they didn't believe that, so of course they're thinking it's blasphemous because they're not saved. And and the beautiful thing is some of them did.
Yeah. You know, the thing is, if it's not true, it is blasphemous.
Yes, it is. Of course
unless
it is.
Unless he is who he says he is. Yeah.
But they challenge him over and over again. I wrote down, I'm not going to list them out, but like five different examples where they challenged his, you're claiming to be God here.
Yeah.
And there's much more than that, but it's just one after one. And he's claiming this authority that he doesn't deserve to claim.
When he says he can forgive sin.
Oh, that's huge.
Only one can forgive sin. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
Only one can.
That's it. You got that right. And he read their mind on that one, too. They didn't even say it. Yeah. They were just thinking it.
Yeah. Well, you know, every now and then, you get an honest Pharisee, like a Nicodemus,
who
goes to Jesus in John 3 and says, all right, we see what you're doing.
Yeah.
We know it's of God.
Yeah.
It's got to be. Because what you're doing is of God.
Right.
Who are you?
Yeah.
I need to know. I think I know what you're saying, but I need you to take a stand right here with me.
Yep.
One-on-one. And I think Nicodemus is a legitimate seeker of truth.
Absolutely.
He can't deny what he's seeing, and he says, I want to hear it from your mouth. Who are you?
Yeah.
And after that, Nicodemus comes to faith in Christ as Messiah.
Amazing.
He hears the truth, and he acts on it.
Absolutely.
You know, he does it. Now maybe it takes him a little while longer than maybe what we think with the person, with the societal pressures and all that, but there he is at Christ's death assisting in procuring the body and getting the burial. Establishing himself publicly as a follower of Christ.
Which would have been an enormous sacrifice.
Career suicide.
Absolutely. Yeah. Which is what we're all called to.
Yeah.
Now, for some of us, it's not that hard.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We live in a Christian, quote-unquote Christian society.
The Apostle Paul is the same example. The
same exact.
Yeah.
I mean, he was, that was his career to work for the Sanhedrin.
And he's a rock star.
Oh, absolutely, man. Yeah. He's their guy. Number one draft pick.
Yeah.
He's the guy on the cover of...
Yeah, set for life.
Of the Sanhedrin Illustrated, he's the cover guy.
That's right.
And then he turns it all around. And it's kind of interesting because after his conversion, Ananias is like, God, are you sure?
You want me to go to him?
He's rounding us up and killing us.
Yeah, but, it may be on Wednesday night I talked about, I was talking about the martyrs on Wednesday night in Hebrews. And I came back to the idea of if you were going to make up a religion.
Oh, no, yeah.
And you mentioned this morning when we were talking about it. He lists all the accomplishments that God did through these great men and women of faith.
Yeah.
Conquering armies and
putting
them to flight and all this stuff. And then he follows that up in the same breath. With imprisonments, chains, mocking, flogging, being sawn in two.
Yeah.
I said, if you were going to make up a religion, you wouldn't say, hey, by the way, if you come and join our organization, they might cut you in half.
Yeah.
They may throw you in prison.
Yep.
They may scourge you.
Yep.
I'm good over here.
Yeah.
I'd rather not. And that's exactly what Paul does, subjects himself to beatings and stonings
Absolutely.
And imprisonments and persecution. What explains that other than a supernatural change?
That's
his
part.
Yeah.
Because even at the end of his life, you read 2 Timothy and his depression, and he's not. And I'm not saying he's depressed. I'm saying you could read that and say, victory? What?
Everyone left me.
He's in prison.
Yeah.
He's asking for a cloak and just some stuff to write on and also wants the Word of God, which I think is fascinating.
Yeah.
We didn't talk about that. We should have brought that up this morning because that's also what he's clinging to.
Mm-hmm.
And we think he's probably wanting Old Testament copies that he had, which would have been very valuable to him.
Oh, yeah.
But nope, people have abandoned him. People are attacking him. He's going to die soon. He's being poured out
like a drink offering. Yeah.
And that's the cost of discipleship.
Yeah.
If you try to, in a modern day Christianity view, try to say, no, that's not for me.
Yeah.
And you say, but it was for every apostle that we could
see.
And every oral tradition we have at the end of their life.
Who do you think you are again?
Yeah. So why is it different now? Why do you expect it to be different now? So as our world changes, and it does, and it will, I don't know what we're going to face But those principles haven't changed.
Right.
So our foundation has to change, and the authority of God hasn't changed. Jesus is still the one in charge. He's speaking with authority, and we still listen to him as the one who speaks with authority.
And preach that sovereignty to yourself.
Absolutely.
In uncertain times.
Absolutely.
It doesn't change based on your circumstances.
No, it doesn't. No.
So, well, I think that was 16 weeks or so, 16 or 17 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll have to huddle up and see where we're going next.
Yeah.
But the good news is in our lifetimes, we're never going to run out of things to talk about here in this Word about our God. So we'll try to come up with something that will be beneficial for you guys. But thanks for listening. And make sure your foundation is the stone on the rock, not the sand. If you haven't learned anything from this, it's that Christ is the way.
Yeah.
It's the way that few choose. But you won't be disappointed in the end when that's the foundation that you build on.
Yep.
So thanks for listening. Have a great day.